Good morning, church. Can we all come into the sanctuary, please, so we can hear the word of the Lord this morning? I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, 12 through 18. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, the enemy has desired, he has come to sift you as wheat. He said, but when I pray for you, then I want you to go back and I want you to strengthen your brethren. The enemy has desired to sift our young people as wheat. Yep. He has devised a plan to destroy the minds of our young people, and it's called social media. I'm so glad and I feel so blessed to belong to this church, because this is a praying church. It is a church of intercession. And we've got to lift our young people up, because he's sifting them like wheat. He is destroying their minds. He's lying to them, and they are believing the lies of the enemy. And it is up to us to pull them back. We got to intercede for our young people, because they don't know how to do it. They don't know how, because the enemy has told them lies. They're believing things on the internet. They're on Facebook. Oh, I didn't get that many likes on my post. Now I'm mad. Well, you don't even know those people. And really, they don't even care. We have to mind the things of Christ. We do. So, Father, this morning I come before you, Lord God, interceding, Father God, on behalf of our young people. Yes. Father, I'm asking you right now to draw them back unto you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you. You are a liar from the pit of hell. You cannot have our young people. They are our future. We need them. We need them to be in one mind with you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray for my granddaughter. I pray for my nephew. I pray for every child, every young person that has been tricked and lied to by the enemy. I ask, oh God, that you would touch them right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them a Holy Ghost experience, yes, Father, in the name of Jesus. Yes. Father, I intercede for them right now, Lord, because they are so lost and they are walking around, Father God, in a daze. They don't know, Lord God. They're committing suicide, Lord God, and just every ungodly act, Father God. But God, I know that you are able. You sit on the throne, Father God. You went to the cross for us, Father God. Lord, rain upon our young people today, Father. Let them see your glory, Lord. Let them see your face. Let them know, God, that there is a better way, Lord God. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I just thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you, Father, for the intercessors, oh, Father God. Lord, I plead the blood right now of Jesus Christ over every young people that's lost, wandering around in the wilderness, Lord God. Pull them to you, Jesus. Oh, Father God, I ask that you just would anoint them with the Holy Spirit. spirit, Father God. In the name of Jesus, show them your love, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, even, Father God, I ask, even when they're on social media, let your word pop up, Father God. Speak to their hearts, speak to their minds, Father God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I know that you are able to do it, Lord God. Lord, we just will not allow the enemy to steal our young people. Yes. I know that that's his job. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but the enemy is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we will not accept him going around destroying the minds of our young people. No more. No more. No more. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you. Oh, and just one other thing. I just want to thank everybody for praying for me. I'll be moving into my new home at the end of June. So I just want to thank everybody that prayed for me.
Seated for the Lord's Supper. The elements are at the table next to the soundboard. Get those for your communion. I think I'm going to end up in Ephesians 2, but maybe not, but we can turn to Ephesians 2. The genesis of this word, both literally and figuratively, this morning, and I'm not quite certain where we're going, but it came from a question that Nathan Elliott presented to me, and the word that came forth in answering that question came mainly from the Genesis story of creation, tied together with the new creation in Christ Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And then Randy Fuchs had a great word last night at the Most Excellent Way on faith, which included, among other passages, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6, which both mention faith. Then I got up this morning and God gave me some passages out of Romans chapter 8, and then Sharon just messed it all up with her word this morning, going back to Genesis chapter 6. So I'm just gonna kind of let the Spirit take it where we need to go. But I want to go to Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We had an extended discussion about Ephesians 2 as well, as we broke into groups. So I'm going to start with Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is about a spirit. There are two spirits at work in the earth. There is the spirit of death, and there's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's the unclean spirit. There's the spirit of truth, and there's the spirit of confusion and disorder at work. This is about spiritual realities. It's about our lives being controlled by one spirit or another. Oh, I don't believe in all that stuff. I just do what I want to do. No, you don't. Everybody in here right now, you're being controlled by one spirit or another. And man, Sharon just exploded it out there. Now, let me say something about when we talk about our young people. Who you consider young people, it's a relative matter. I have a daughter who's 50, okay? She's a young person to me, okay? She has a daughter in her 30s. That's a young person to me. And Her daughter in her 30s is on her third child right now. She's expecting her third child. So I have grandchildren, they're young. Great-grandchildren, they're young to me. My own kids are young to me. Everybody in between, I have grandkids in their 20s, in their teens, and not even 10 years old. So when we say the enemy is messing with the minds of our young people, they're messing with the minds of my 50-year-old. It's a spirit. It's the spirit that follows the prince of the power of the air. Do you understand? That's talking about the devil. And you understand the air we breathe? It's not just the internet. The very air we breathe. The voices we hear in our heads. You don't even have to be on the internet to be confused. It says, and this spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. There's two spirits there. There's the spirit at work in those who are looking to the living God. And there is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And no one here is exempted from one or the other. You can choose one or the other. And of course, the exhortation here is choose the spirit of life. Choose the spirit of light. Choose the spirit of faith, hope, and love. Among whom, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If we're walking under the spirit of disobedience, we are subjected to God's wrath. God's wrath is just exclusionary. What God's wrath is it simply says, if you're excluded from my life, my goodness, my faith, my hope, my love, my desire to bless, if you're excluded from those things, then you're included in all the things that come against those things. But God, being rich in mercy. Okay, enough of the negative stuff, but it's real negative stuff. It's called evil. But there's goodness in this universe, and goodness is a person, and it's having a personal relationship with that person. But God, being rich in mercy, here are going to be the things that counter all those other things. Because of the great love with which he loved us, mercy, love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Life, life in God, life from the death. By grace you have been delivered. You've been saved. Grace, God's grace, counters the spirit of disobedience. The spirit of life, the spirit of the life of God in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The spirit of light, the spirit of wisdom, that counters the other spirit. And it's God's grace that surrounds us. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We were dead, but now we're raised, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's desire, whatever people have told you about God, don't pay attention to that. It's nonsense. Most of what people say and believe of God is nonsense. But the Word of God says that God's desire is to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for you right now. He doesn't want to change the world or change your circumstances. He wants to visit you with his grace. That's what he wants to do. And anybody who's hearing me, you can have free access to that simply by asking. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, most Christians even start with faith. You got to have faith. But this message starts with grace. You can't have faith unless you receive it from God. It's a free gift. He gives it to you. So don't pray, I need more faith. Just say, God, give me grace. Amen. And then God will say, I've already given it to you. Just believe it. Yes. Just receive it. Just accept it. And you'll have faith. See, you start with grace and say, give me more grace. And the Lord says, you have the grace. And now you have the ability to believe. You have the ability to believe God. That you have grace. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's something God gives us. He graces us with us. He gifts us with it. He favors us with it. Not as a result of work. Not, you don't work to gain God's favor. You receive God's favor because that's what he wants you to do. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. And here's the key, created in Christ. Okay, we're always going to see in Christ, especially when you're reading Paul. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so there's the word. Now my comments on the word. When you came in this room, you brought your fear with you. Your fear is in this room. When you came in this room, you brought your addictions in this room. Your addictions are in this room. When you brought your confusion into this room, your confusion is in this room. When you brought your grief and your sorrow into this room, it's in this room with you. When you brought your mental illness into this room, when you brought your abuse and you're being abused, it's in this room. It's here. It's real. It's distracting you. It's controlling you. It's making you nervous. It's making you afraid. It's in this room because it's in you. If you brought your fake boredom in this room, it's in this room. My son, when he was a teenager, I mean, he was so rebellious. We'd bring him to church, this church, and he'd sit in his chair like this. He'd sit like this through the whole service. And a few years later, he said, oh, I heard every word that was being said, Dad. But I had to keep my status up by going like this. I had to keep my fake, phony rejection of truth up. But I was hearing what was being spoken because the song said, Jesus is in this room. He's here right now. And all those other things may be in this room, but Jesus is in this room. And because he's in this room, all that other stuff has to bow. All that other stuff is broken. All that other stuff has to grovel at his feet. The pain, the abuse, the hypocrisy. You know what a lot of you have brought in this room? You've seen the hypocrisy of people who call themselves Christians, but the way they live sends an opposite message. That's hypocrisy, and hypocrisy is in this room too. But it has to bow the knee to Jesus. So I want you to look around the room, all you old people. And if you see anybody younger than you, anybody about the age of 30 or less, let's say 30 or less. I see a lot of 30 or lesses in here. I want you to raise your hands toward those young people because they've brought a lot of things in this room, but Jesus is in this room. And we're going to make declarations here, and I want you to pray into this and pray with this and pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, your son is in this room. And because your son is in this room, we take authority over addiction. We take authority over confusion. We take authority over fear. We take authority of, I got to pretend because I won't look cool if I respond to this. We take authority over abuse. Whether you are an abuser or you've been abused, or you have children that have been abused. We take authority over that because Jesus is in this room in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. And here's what we do. We release the grace of God. We release the love of God. We release the faith of God. We release, there's other things in this room. There's illness in this room. You brought it with you. We release the healing of Jesus Christ. There's broken marriages, troubled marriages in this room right now. We bring the life of God into those things in the name of Jesus. And we declare beginning at 11:15. Sunday, May 25th, there is a release of victory in here in the name of Jesus that has not been here 5 minutes ago. It is because Jesus is in this room. And people are going to leave, and they're going to leave, and they're going to go right back to that confusion, right back to that internet nonsense, right back to their fears. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to appear. Jesus is going to appear. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to appear. He's going to appear to you. Because Jesus bears witness to our bearing witness to him. And we're bearing witness to him. And you know how he bears witness? With signs and wonders. And this is going to be the signs and wonders. The arm of Jesus reaches way further than this sanctuary. The arms of Jesus reach way further than what doctors declare about disease. The arms of Jesus reach way further than the deliverance that you need. And some of you are running from Jesus and running from deliverance, but you're going to run right smack into Jesus when you leave because the presence of Jesus, it goes way beyond just this sanctuary. It's here in a special way because Jesus is in this place, but where isn't Jesus? So, Lord, I bless everybody in this room. I bless everybody in this room right now with the effects of your body and blood, Lord. Your body was broken that you might heal our brokenness. Heal our brokenness this day, Father, whether that's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. Break our brokenness and heal us, Father, as we partake of your body in Jesus' name. And your blood cleanses us. It cleanses us from the spirit of disobedience. It cleanses us from the unclean spirit. It cleanses us from the flesh, from sin, from evil, and from the harm that evil does. And so we accept your cleansing, just as we accept your healing power that heals us in our brokenness. We accept the cleansing of your blood, Lord. Make us clean, Lord. Oh, we thank you that we are made clean by this, Father. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. And in conclusion, before we collect these, what Ephesians 2 says is God's grace is always with us. God's grace is with us whether we know it's with us or not. Whether we acknowledge it's with us or not, whether we feel it or sense it, his grace is always there. And it's like a wall of fire around us, and it protects us. And I just declare the grace of God, like a wall of fire, is around everyone in this room to protect you, to heal you, to deliver you, to give you faith, hope, and love, to experience the presence of God, the love of God in your life. And we also declare it to those who are watching along with us because they're part of that experience. You're all part of it too, those of you who are watching. You brought something into the room. It probably dwells in your house. But Jesus is in your house right now. Lord, you cleanse the temple. Cleanse our temples.
Yes.
Not only our bodies, cleanse our homes. Yes. Cleanse our dwelling places.
Yes.
Cleanse the places we go that seek to impart that spirit of disobedience to us and hinder the work of your Holy Spirit. Cleanse the temple, Lord. Cleanse the temple, Lord, and let your church rise up in this nation in this hour to declare the truth of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you all. He loves you all. God bless you. As we're collecting those and getting ready momentarily to take the offering, it is a Memorial Day weekend, and we do want to honor our veterans and those who have paid great prices to maintain our freedom. I just don't want everybody to forget that there's an army of the Lord as well. And I want to thank those who have risen up in the army of the Lord and have sacrificed. They've made sacrifices too to serve Jesus. Until you come to Jesus, you may not know what real sacrifice is. As a veteran, you're close to it. You're very close to that. But when you come to Jesus and the Lord starts saying, love me with all your heart, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, and you could be fourth. Real sacrifice, because everywhere you go, God is there, your neighbors are there, your enemies are there, and the Lord requires us to love all of them. In other words, and love, remember, the simplest explanation of love is putting somebody else before you. Yeah. Wow. You mean, Lord, everywhere I go, I'm supposed to be putting people ahead of myself? Welcome to the army. Welcome to the army of the Lord. It's an army where you lay down your life, just as veterans lay down their life, have laid down their lives, were prepared to lay down their lives. So it is in the army of the Lord. Lay down your life. It's just a little different kind of laying down your life, but you know, one is dealing with bombs and the enemy, and this one is dealing with spiritual bombs and the real enemy of our soul, that spirit of death. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We're going to take up our offering now. So, Lord, thank you for blessing us. All these tithes and offerings, Lord, may they just go forth to do the work of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Message. Look, my message, I'm going to read my conversation with Nathan Elliott here. Okay, got to find you, Nathan. Here you are. Now, I won't read a lot of this, but it'll get me started. Let me see. Now, you have to understand, now this I shouldn't say this, because this doesn't qualify for everybody, but it does qualify for Nathan and me. We have an interesting relationship. He texted me at 3:53 a.m., one night / morning. All my wife will say, who was texting us last night? Because my phone will go, ding. I said, and she'll usually say, whoever that was, I'm going to, no, calm down, Jan. The dog wakes us up. People can wake us up too. The dog wakes me up all the time at 3:53 in the morning. But Nathan and I have that kind of relationship. He doesn't sleep well at night, neither do I. So, but he asked me a question last Saturday, not yesterday Saturday, last Saturday at 3:53 a.m. One was, he asked me two questions, and one was a prayer that we had sent out, and that's what I commented on that moment about the prayer, because he needed insight to pray for this situation. His theological question I didn't answer till think it was Friday, this past Friday, because I kept saying, I got to answer that for Nathan, but I knew it was going to be one of those. It took me about an hour to answer it by text. And it was going to take me a while, and something would always come up. But so here's the question I got at 3:53 a.m. Theological questions at 3:53 a.m. are good, because I'm thinking theologically when I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm like, why did you wake me up, Lord? What revelation do you have for me? So he said, I have a question. He says, if the entirety of evil and good are equal elements of God's being, then what does that mean exactly? Is it his creation of evil, or is it some sort of divine balance which just exists? Because if evil does come from God, why doesn't he just erase its existence? Okay, so next I had the answer to his prayer question, and then I got to jump forward to Friday. And I'm going to give you my answer to his question. And it flows with everything that we have spoken today so far. There are a number of different theological ways to attempt to resolve this, but I will use the way the Greek fathers of the early church handled it. As the early church developed, you had the Greek-speaking fathers, you had the Roman or Latin-speaking fathers, you had the fathers that spoke Aramaic, those were your Jewish Christians, you had your fathers that spoke Syriac, that was your Eastern Asian Christians, you had the fathers that spoke the Ethiopian language, those were your African fathers. But I'm going to go with the Greek fathers on this. There are a number of ways to do that. And if I had said, well, let's go through the five or six different ways, it would have been about a five-hour discussion. But I thought, let's answer this. And again, what the Holy Spirit does to me is always, he just starts one place. He'll say, Greek fathers. I'm like, okay, you want me to develop the Greek fathers? And I'll just start typing. And then things start coming together and flowing. Once the Spirit opens the door in my heart and mind, everything comes out. I will go into a counseling situation. Now, I learned this as a young believer, at learning how to utilize my prophetic giftings as a pastor. Somebody would say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And occasionally people say, and here's the this is what I want to talk about. But most times people just say, I just need to talk to you. And this is through the course of about 50 years of pastoring. They don't tell you what they want to talk about. So as a younger pastor, a younger believer, I just say, okay, Holy Spirit, what are they going to talk about? It was kind of like, that was a Keith Hazel test. Keith Hazel was a prophetic father who discipled us in moving in the prophetic. He says, test your prophetic gift out by asking God. Lay it out. Let God lay it out for you what the person is coming in to talk to you about, and see if you heard God right. And usually that worked. I mean, I knew what people were going to talk to me about before they even came in. It's how it works. That's how it works. But occasionally, God doesn't say anything. And I'm like, okay, well, that's all right. I'll find out when the person. It's not a game I'm playing. I'm trying to understand ahead of time to pray into it. And when I don't know, I just pray. And usually when God doesn't tell me what's going on, those people come in and it's like, after they share their problem, I'm like, can I run out of this room? I mean, it's like, I don't even know. Where do I even begin with that? That's the craziest thing. You can't solve that. What do you want me to do, climb Mount Everest? Because it's usually something very difficult and very complicated. But what the Holy Spirit's taught me is, okay, I didn't tell you beforehand, but right now, first thought that comes to your mind, just open up your mouth and start talking. And I do that, and the rest just comes. It just flows. And to quote my wife, my wife, who will sometimes, like, you know, especially if it's a man and a woman situation, or just if it's a woman by herself, I'll ask my wife to come in and counsel with me. And my wife will always say, I don't do anything. I just let him go. He's brilliant. He's unbelievably brilliant how he figures these things out. And the answer, of course, is I'm not brilliant at all. I just have a little strategy with the Lord. Just start and it comes out. And those are what my unprepared messages. I prepare for some messages. And I mean, I'm normally every Sunday, if I'm going to speak, I know what I want to speak on and I'm prepared to speak on it. But oftentimes the Lord just changes the message. I don't need what it just throw all those notes away. Well, don't throw them away. Save them for a message for another time. But God will just give me a message. And I just open my mouth and the rest of it just comes. That's what happened here with Nathan. The Lord said Greek fathers. He'll just drop one thought into my spirit and we take it from there. There are a number of different theological ways to attempt to resolve this, but I will use the way the Greek fathers of the early church handled it. Now, I wasn't saying that just to toot my own horn up here. I'm teaching the church. That's how it works. If you want to use a prophetic way in which to counsel, you stand there and the first thing the Lord drops into your heart and mind, just go with it and everything else will flow from it. That's how simple it works with the Lord. And actually, that's biblical. Jesus says, oh, when they take you up before governors and kings and emperors, don't plan beforehand what you're going to say. And see, that's when he says, when they're bringing you forth and they're going to kill you, all right, or they're going to imprison you, or they're going to persecute you, hey, don't worry about it. Don't think it through. How can you plan for something like that? When's the last time you were brought up before a political leader and they were going to kill you? Tell me the last time that happened. Tell me the last three times that happened. Well, for most of us, it's going to be zero times. So how do you prepare for an experience you've never prepared for? You don't prepare for it. You trust Jesus. So he says, when you do that, don't prepare beforehand. What you're going to say, your Father will give you a voice. The Holy Spirit will give you a voice. That cannot be, and now I'm going way back to my early days because I learned this when I was still reading the King James, that they will neither be able to gainsay nor resist. In other words, I'll give you something, and people may or may not listen to you, but their mouths are going to be like this. What the? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, so that's just a little side thing here. So we're going to the Greek fathers of the early church. Nathan talked about, is good and evil part of God's being? Does God create evil? Because Scripture says, he talks about, I create evil. He says that in Isaiah. But I said, they do not see that evil and good are parts of God's being. God is entirely good, and evil is not God or not part of God's being, but rather is the absence of God. See, that's how the Greek fathers. The Greek fathers did not see that evil had what we'd call an ontological existence. In other words, it doesn't exist as a real entity in God's universe. It's simply the absence of God. God is, and evil is the absence of everything that God is. So when we're dealing with evil, we're dealing with something that has nothing to do with who God is. Has nothing to do with what God desires for the universe. Now, it's here now. And it's here primarily because the man and the woman in the garden made a decision to embrace the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, I'm already departing from this, but we do not live in a universe where It's good versus evil. The majority of the religions of the earth, the majority of religions see this battle between good and evil as the primary battle of human existence. God does not see it that way. Our faith is not rooted in that. Our faith contrasts this human understanding of good versus evil with the goodness of God. The goodness of God is against good and evil. And the goodness of God is against every war that pits good versus evil. That means this battle between the right and the left, one is good and one is evil, is both opposed to God. This is where the church gets trapped. The church gets tricked. We find ourselves in this battle versus good and evil. And actually, we are in a battle between everything that is God and everything that is not God. Everything that's the absence of God. And a battle of good versus evil. If there are two foes opposing each other, and I agree with this foe, that means this foe is good and that foe is evil. Well, just go to the two countries, two systems warring against each other. Well, in America, this is good, and the people we're fighting against are evil. Well, guess what? The people in that country see themselves as good, and they see they're fighting against us as evil. It's not a legitimate battle. Because good versus evil are both opposed to God. All right, let's keep going here, Nathan. One is a positive essence. The goodness of God is a positive essence. And God speaks of abundance. God speaks of goodness. God speaks of grace. God speaks of healing, its abundance. And the other, that is evil, is a completely negative essence, which is the lack of God's positive essence. This is illustrated in the creation narrative from the Hebrew Bible. Now we'll go to Bible. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And all we need to do, we'll read the first four verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how the Hebrew mind saw this. This is how the Hebrew mind was oriented to a biblical worldview. In the beginning, there's two things. Two entities. Let's put it that way. No matter what word I use, it's because God isn't a thing, but the opposite of God is a thing. So there's an entity, God, and there's a non-entity, the absence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's God. There's Yahweh. There's the Lord. There's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's the master of the universe. There's the king of human history. And the other thing that is seen right in the beginning, and this is before creation takes place, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the great deep. You see God, and you see this darkness. You see God, and you see not God. Not God is described without form, void, darkness. The great deep is in the Hebrew, the bottomless pit. There's a bottomless pit. And so I quoted those verses. I actually went up to verse 4, but we're just going to look at verse 2. And then I commented, in the beginning of creation, two essences are present, God and the lack of God. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's God. And verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's not God. There's God and not God. God is absolute goodness, and everything he creates in chapter 1 of Genesis, he calls what? Good. God saw the light was good in verse 4. He's going to create light in verse 3. That's where creation begins, even though verse 1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2 is before the creation. The beginning of creation is verse 3. God creates light, and God saw that the light was good. But also there is this face of the deep, which is composed of Hebrew terms and descriptors that mean the abyss, the bottomless pit, nothingness. The words there, when it says the earth was without form and void, that's the Hebrew word tohu vavohu, and it means nothingness. So the earth was nothingness. Darkness was over the face of the bottomless pit. So you see God and you see nothingness. You see God, who is the essence of all truth and reality, and you see the absence of God, not God. And it's just at the bottomless pit. It's nothing. It's darkness. The nothingness is the negative essence that designates that in the beginning or before creation is inaugurated, there is God, and then I put the word not God, NOT-GOD. There's God and there's not God in the beginning. Creation begins when the Lord speaks. Let light be, or let light come into existence. That's what verse 3 says. It says, it actually, literally in the Hebrew, and God said, light be. That's what it says. He spoke it into existence. Let light come into existence. I said the Hebrew terms translated without form and void are tohu vavohu. They are a picture of not just the bottomless pit or nothing, but primeval chaos, where God's life, where God's light, where God's order, where God's creational desire for good and blessing, where they do not exist, that's nothingness, and that's evil, and that's chaos. See, the face of the great deep, too, is it pictures the ancient people. One thing they were afraid of, and one thing I'm afraid of, is drowning in the ocean. That's the great deep. That's chaos. That's something that overwhelms and destroys, and we can't control it. You know, when the Titanic goes down in the frozen waters, if some people got a life raft, they get out, but anybody who saw the movie, and I've seen clips and scenes where everybody's freezing and dying in the water. That's the great deep. That's chaos. That's the power of death overwhelming human beings who are alive. And see, this is the picture that the ancient Israelites would have seen. For the ancient Israelites, all they saw was the Mediterranean Sea. But how many know seas can be almost as in our heart and mind like an ocean? I guarantee you, if you go up to Lake Superior, you know, and you sing the song the Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, there are so many boats that have sunk in Lake Superior. It's so deep, people aren't even quite certain how deep certain places are. Lake Superior acts more like an ocean or a sea, and that's how the Mediterranean was. I mean, they did not necessarily yet know about the Atlantic Ocean or the Indian Ocean, but they sure as heck knew about the Mediterranean Sea. And to be shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea, that's the great abyss. That's primeval chaos. So when the author of Genesis pictures God and not God, the most powerful image of not God is a bottomless pit. He says, I continued here and says, and this picture of tohu vavohu, primeval chaos, outside of God and the goodness of his being, there is only chaos and darkness. This is the image that Genesis 1 was supposed to be illustrating. The first thing the Lord does is to speak. And when you speak to someone, you breathe. You breathe onto someone. You breathe into someone. Speaking speaks of breath. And that's why, and I skip the last clause of verse 2, you not only see God and not God, but you see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So there's God and there's His Spirit, and then there's nothingness. God and His Spirit represent goodness, and the nothingness represents evil. Good and evil as God sees it. His light and His being, God speaks into the darkness, and so brings order and life into nothingness. This simple imagery speaks volumes into the Hebrew understanding of the immensity of creation and shows that the ultimate purpose of God's creation is to bring order into chaos, light in the darkness, good in the evil, life in the death, and death in the Hebrew scriptures is equated with nothingness. Death in the Hebrew scriptures is not going to hell and burning. It's nothingness. It's being dropped into the great void, because that's what things were before Jesus rose, before Jesus died, went down into nothingness, Sheol, the grave, and brought forth the righteous dead with Him. The Lord doesn't destroy evil. He embeds His life into evil. Why does evil still exist? Because the Lord is going to show us that the whole purpose of His goodness, of His grace, is to enter into darkness and bring light, enter into chaos and bring order. When we say, why is this happening in my life? Because the Lord wants to demonstrate His glory. The Lord wants to demonstrate His goodness. The Lord wants to demonstrate His life and wants us to understand that His life and His light are greater. Who God is greater than what God is not. The real battle is not good versus evil, even though God is goodness. And what is not God is what we define as evil. The real battle is God's life versus darkness. It's God's light and God's life. And our job is not to battle against evil, to assign something as good and look at the opposite as evil. It is to bring God's life and light into every single situation. What do you think? Why do you think marriages break up and dissolve? Because somebody sees, I have a position of good, you have a position of evil, and they begin to war against each other, wanting to extinguish the evil. I mean, and we're talking about it in our Wednesday night class, the parables of the tares and the wheat. The tares are sown in the Lord's good field to stop the wheat harvest from coming forth. And His servants say, there's the zania. That's what the tares are. That was a poisonous, noxious weed that as it initially came forth from the ground looked exactly like wheat. And see that image of something poison and noxious looking exactly like something nourishing and good. That's the fallacy of good versus evil. Because what can look like good might not be good, and what looks like evil might not be evil. Because as they both burst forth, the wheat and the tares. And see, that's what we do. This whole culture war stuff that's going on in America right now, it's a ploy of the devil. And so His disciples say, let's go rip out the tares. Let's go rip out the tares. The servants of the master, He says, don't rip them out. Let them both grow together. And when they grow together, as they grow and they mature, the fruit of the zizania and the fruit of the wheat are completely different. And you see. But
the whole point is you don't cut people off. You don't cut people down. You don't demonize people. Because they might really be wheat. Because you don't know. A person right now who looks like your enemy could be Paul the Apostle. Paul was murdering Christians. He was torturing Christians. He was making Christians blaspheme. And one day, the Lord speaks light into his darkness, and he becomes the greatest of all apostles who ever lived. You don't know that. You don't understand. And see, when we get caught up in this battle of good versus evil, how about, you know, the good one is, you know, it's not just anymore parents abuse their children, which they do, but now children abuse their parents. And they abuse their parents because they're angry their parent did this, or they're angry their parent did that, or they've gotten themselves in a collision course of good versus evil. And then they're both fighting against each other to justify themselves. No, that's chaos. That's tohu vavohu. That's non-being. The call for us is to bring God's life, not get caught up in a good versus evil. The political climate in this nation of good versus evil right now has the potential to destroy this nation. The answer isn't Republicans versus Democrats or Democrats versus Republicans. It's people learning how to work together. It's not white versus black or black versus white. It's people learning how to work together. I stop and think of these things, and I share these things with you to try to get you to see what God is saying. Let's go blow up Iran. That's what we want to do. Let's go blow up China right now because they're our enemies. Do you know the two of the greatest revivals that are taking place in the world right now are in Iran and in China? So as Americans, we're going to go blow up Iran, and those are all our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's going to happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a potential world-changing revival taking place in Iran right now. One of the most anti-Christian nations on the face of the earth, and our brothers and sisters, but we're going to blow them up because we're America and we're good and they're evil. We've missed the point. We've fallen to the devil's lie. Because who started this lie off in the beginning? Well, if you just partake of that tree of good and evil, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, guess what? God does understand good and evil, but he understands what the real issue is about good and evil. It's God's life versus the war of good versus evil. And God's life is good, and the war of good versus evil is evil. Do we get that? Do we understand that? Well, let's continue on. So what does the Lord want us to do as believers with our political situation? Bring light into the darkness. Bring good into evil. Bring life into death. Interject the life of God in all of these battles that keep people simply against each other, that distract people from the Lord, and that do the will of Satan. Do we understand that? So if you're one of those parents and your children are cursing you, what do you do? Well, I'm going to stand up and curse them back. No, you're not. You just got sucked into the battle. You're going to bless them with grace. Bless them with life. Bless them with love. Doesn't mean there won't be moments of discussion, but you know, moments of discussion are not the same as screaming and fighting and battling to somehow be justified. Christ is our justification. You don't have to justify yourself to anything. You know what? If you were a poor parent, you were a poor parent. Guess what? You have God's grace. God is speaking his life into a person who used to be a poor parent, and God is speaking his life into you. You're free. You're cleansed. You're healed. You don't have to justify yourself to anybody. Justifying yourself. We don't justify ourselves. We receive the graciousness and the goodness and the life of the Lord. And he's justified us, and we move on from that. The Lord accomplishes this, I continue with Nathan, not by destroying evil, but by overcoming evil, by injecting his goodness into it. What did Paul say in Romans 12? Be not overcome by evil. Be not overcome by evil. But bring the goodness of God into every evil situation. This Old Testament imagery is furthered in New Testament teaching that speaks of the Lord seeking to release his life, his spirit, his divine presence into all creation through the work of his Son. And 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, the end of all things is that God might be all in all. See, God's purpose is not to eradicate and destroy evil. It's to transform evil with his life. How does he transform evil? With his life. His being is to permeate all creation. This is also why the original verses above in Genesis 1 speak of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The waters of the sea are another image that speaks of the overwhelming power of chaos, death, and nothingness. To drown in the sea represents the triumph of evil and the overwhelmingly powerlessness a human being faces when he or she faces the abyss or the bottomless pit of life apart from God and his goodness. We're overwhelmed when we don't understand his goodness, when we aren't embracing his goodness, when we aren't embracing his grace. We're overwhelmed. And if we fight evil, and evil is anyone who's opposing us or dissing us or harming us or not respecting us or abusing us, when we seek to extinguish that and exterminate that, we just make ourselves part of the same chaos. We continue the chaos. We increase the chaos. But when we recognize that the Lord's purpose is to release his life and his goodness to us, that we might release his life and goodness to others, we're there. Now, the counter passage, and we'll finish with this, is John chapter 1. If Genesis 1 is the beginning of creation and the purpose of creation from a Hebrew Old Covenant context, John 1 is creation from a perspective of a Christian context. And that Christian context revolves around Christ, Christian Christ, the Messiah. And so John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And actually the Hebrew, the punctuation, the rhythm of Hebrew is way different from the rhythm of Greek. Greek is an abstract Western kind of language. Greek is the way we speak, the way we think, the way we talk. Hebrew is not. Hebrew, there's a rhythm to Hebrew, and it's pictures. Ours are thoughts and ideas and concepts. So the Hebrew says, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the way it flows. It's just, they want you to see, in the beginning, God was there. The beginning isn't the important idea here. God's presence is the important. And God said, light be, and light was. Light came into existence. Now, the Gospel of John is back to Greek here, but it says, in the beginning, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this is, he's doing a midrash. John is doing a midrash on Genesis 1. A midrash is I'm, everybody knows, every Jew would understand here that he's making a reference to Genesis 1. And a midrash is kind of like a devotional meditation on Genesis 1. And he says, where we saw Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning created God. He's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now he's saying there were two entities there. The Word and God. He, this one, was in the beginning with God, the Word. All things were made through him, through the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. Why? Because God spoke the universe into existence. It was his Word that brought the universe into existence. But John says that Word was a divine person. And really, if we follow John's logic here, there are three. The earliest Trinitarian statement in Scripture is Genesis 1. There was God, there was the Word, and there was the Spirit of God. They're all there. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. And of course, John is going to develop the Spirit a little later on in the Gospel. But the reason he can say that all things came into existence through the Word is that the center of God's life and creation purposes are found in the person of the Son of God. What God is really injecting into the darkness, what he's really injecting into the bottomless pit, what he's really injecting into chaos is his Son. His Son brings the light, and that's, see, this is, I'm getting into John's brain here as he's writing this because he's meditating. You know, I send those, we send the prayers out by Tim Atchley on Sunday mornings, and occasionally I send you out a whole teaching that Tim does, but Tim actually does those every day. He gets up in the morning, and he just says, Lord, what do you want me to see of you today? And then he begins to meditate. And those teachings that I'll send out from time to time to you via text, that's Tim doing a midrash. He's meditating on the Word. Well, this is what John was doing. If John had a text had an iPhone and he could text, he would have said, "Man, I'm thinking about Genesis 1 here." So when God spoke, the first thing that he spoke into existence, what was it? Light be. And what does it say in verse 4? In Jesus, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus is the life of God, and light is life. See, when we really experience the life of God, we get light, we get revelation, and we begin to see things the way they really are. When we're not allowing God to breathe on us and to breathe order into our chaos, but we're reacting to the chaos, we're not in light, we're back in darkness. Life, the life of God always carries with it light. And so whenever you express faith in God, whenever you recognize God's grace, whenever you pray for somebody to be healed or you receive healing, whenever you do a work of kindness, a work of goodness, whenever you love someone else, whenever you submit to God in the midst of a difficult circumstance, light comes forth. You are bringing order into your chaos or somebody else's chaos, and you're doing the work of God's kingdom. Then it says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Nothing is spoken about destroying darkness. It's light transforming darkness. Now, that's my final argument here, and let me close with my last comment to Nathan. The New Testament counterpart or interpretation to Genesis 1 is John 1. The material creation of the cosmos of Genesis will now be expanded to include the new creation in Christ, which is what the rest of John chapter 1 describes. Since in the embrace of evil by the man and the woman in Genesis 3. This is important. This is kind of like Greek fathers stuff. Evil has no existence before the man and the woman decide to go against God's word. Our disobedience makes evil real. It makes evil concrete. It gives an existence to evil. That evil does not exist in God. It exists because of our choices. Every choice we make, we either make a choice to receive the life of God and to bring light, or we make a choice to concretize evil. And evil, remember, evil in the Old Testament isn't, what it means is the harm and the damage that sin brings. Sin is sin. Sin is doing the wrong thing. But evil is the harm and the damage that sin brings. So I say, I said here, evil now has a concrete form in creation because evil and disobedience was embraced by the man and the woman and by all of us in Genesis 3. This thing about, you know, original sin is a little more complicated than oftentimes we hear it. Most of the stuff we hear in popular Christianity, it's a little more complicated. I apologies to Tim Ashley, who doesn't like when Pastor Oz complicates things, but things are somewhat a little more complex than, and I'm saying that, I'm not saying Tim does this, but that popular preaching does. It just doesn't really think these things through. Evil is about the harm and the damage, and we all relive original sin. This thing is, well, you're born with original sin, and that's why you sin. Well, whether we're born with original sin or not, and I'm not making a theological comment on it one way or another. I'm just saying the Greek fathers have a different thinking about it from the Latin fathers. And we're in our society, we're mainly influenced by the Latin fathers. Our theology is very Latin, very Augustinian. But Paul says, when he's talking about original sin, he says, he talks about all of us simply, we do what Adam and Eve did. That's the theological basis of original sin, is we all stop obeying God at some point in time, and when we stop obeying God, we're walking in the implications of original sin. I lost my place for a second. You know, you hit your phone and it goes. God knows where. I think it goes into the bottomless pit. You gotta revive it after hitting something that you shouldn't. Evil now has a concrete form in creation and will provide an obstacle to the filling up of the universe with God's being, His goodness, His spirit, and His life. So for us now, what evil really is all about, it's not God, it's harm, it's damage, it's chaos. And it opposes God's being, His goodness, His spirit, and life. God's Son, then, according to John 1, comes as the vehicle of God's life to provide mankind once again with access to God's life and restore the path back into the goodness of God's being permeating all in all. So Jesus came so that we get back to the garden. Jesus saying we got to get it back to the garden before Joni Mitchell wrote the song and Crosby, Stills, and Nash and Young wrote the song about getting back to the garden. Jesus wrote getting back to the garden. Back to the place where we're in fellowship with the goodness of God. Notice the borrowing and furthering of Genesis 1 language in John 1. This beginning shows the Word, Jesus as the Word of God, was there with God in the Genesis creation. In fact, Jesus was there performing the creation because He is the essence of the Father God's goodness. And since God spoke the world into existence, God said or spoke, "Let light be." God's Word, Jesus, is the source of creation. Further, the light that came into existence in Genesis, the light that came into existence in Genesis is the life of God. Light equals life. That light does not destroy the darkness, but transforms it by injecting the darkness with God's goodness and the goodness of His being. The darkness does not overcome it. In the same manner that light turned on in a dark room overcomes the dark. What happens to the dark when the light goes on? It's gone. It's not destroyed, it's transformed. Light is where darkness once was. In the same manner that a light turned on in a dark room overcomes the dark, so will the goodness of God in Christ overcome what is not God in human history. I'm finished, but this is as important as my message about in Christ several weeks ago. Being in Christ is being in the goodness of God. Being in Christ is being equipped with life to remove death, light to remove darkness, order, God's order, to remove chaos, God's goodness, to remove evil or the absence of God. I believe, I feel like, at least I am, in my 50-some years of serving the Lord, I'm still waiting for this anointing to come that causes the church to be the church. I think what I'm waiting for is just that the church wakes up to see what's really going on, to understand that I'm a vehicle of life everywhere I go, whether it's physical healing or emotional healing or mental healing of mental illness or inner healing or deliverance, or just proclaiming the truth to make disciples. I'm a vehicle of that everywhere I go. And just as there are all kinds of trials and tribulations and circumstances that try to pull me out of being in Christ and start acting crazy like people in the world do, there are all kinds of issues that try to pull me away from being the vehicle of God's light and life and goodness. In other words, the abyss is always trying to pull me into it. We don't have to do that. You know, of course, it's all my Star Trek experience, and you know where you have the collapse of a star, the collapse of a sun. When suns and stars collapse, they draw everything into the vortex. They draw everything into that destruction. That's the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. That's what the world is trying to get us into. And I'm telling you, the fight of good versus evil is a vortex. It is a bottomless pit. I am not in a battle between good and evil. I am a vessel of God's light and life to transform the darkness and to save people. That person you're so angry with, or that person who hurt you, or that person who betrayed you and all that right now, come on. That's a vortex to destroy you. Bring the life of God into that situation. That person may be the next Apostle Paul. I remember I was a little disappointed when... What was Osama bin Laden? When they were out trying to find him to kill him, I was praying, Lord, don't let him get killed. Let him get converted. Let Osama bin Laden be the next Paul the Apostle. Well, it wasn't meant to be, but that shows you my orientation. That shows you what I believe is a visible orientation. When people get me angry, I always know that I'm being pulled in the vortex when I want to see somebody punished, when I want to see somebody get theirs, when I want to see God grab a hold of that person and stop them. I'm headed into the vortex. So what I always do is when I get those images of people, I pray for them at that point. And I say, no, Lord, may it not be so. May that person be healed. May that person be delivered. May that person be blessed. May that person experience your love. We always know when we want to do harm to someone, we're moving into evil, brethren. That's not what God has called us into. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you think the ministry of reconciliation is punching somebody in the face and beating them silly and tell them, now, you submit to the goodness that I stand for because you're evil. Well, you're sadly mistaken. That's not how Jesus does it. How did Jesus do it? The cross. He took the evil upon himself. He let the harm and the demonic desire to harm and to gain vengeance on people that was in people's heart. He let it all come upon himself. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He was speaking light into the darkness. And he was saying, and the darkness will not overcome my light. He was saying, do whatever you want to me, human beings, demons, Roman Empire, Jewish leaders, do whatever you want to me. I'm going to bless and curse not. I'm going to inject the light of God. I'm not going to destroy darkness. I'm going to transform darkness. See, this is the gospel, brethren. That's the anointing that's there for us for the taking. What hinders us from walking in that anointing is our own hostility, our own anger, our own desire to see vengeance inflicted upon our enemies. We want the same harm that they've done to us, we want to harm them back. No, church! That's hindering the anointing. Lord, why aren't we healing people? Because you better get your heart healed first so that anointing can flow. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Wow. I'm finishing at 12:28. 12:28 has meaning to me. I see Bible verses, and 12:28 says, and if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. Let the kingdom of heaven come nigh unto us, Lord, as we cast out devils by the finger of God and by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Have a great Memorial Day weekend, and bless as many people as you get a chance to bless. Bless and curse not in Jesus' name. Amen.